yet kingdom a lot. You know, it means Jesus came as the king. He brought the kingdom. He is here. He brings blessing now. But yet his kingdom is also coming in the future. We don't see it all. We don't experience every blessing and breakthrough right now. The kingdom is already, and it is not yet. It is yet to come. There is a waiting there for the fullness of what God has for us. And so we walk in that tension of we believe in God's promises. We sometimes see them fulfilled now. And we're also waiting for promises to be fulfilled. So what I want to explore this afternoon is how do we posture our hearts in this tension, especially when it feels like the promises are taking a long time. I want to read to you a couple of sections of scripture. I'll tell you in a minute where they're from. I'm just going to read to you. And you hear the contrast. I will sing of the steadfast love of the Lord forever. With my mouth I will make known your faithfulness to all generations. For I said, steadfast love will be built up forever. In the heavens you will establish your faithfulness. You have said, I will make my covenant, my promise with my chosen one. I have sworn to David, my servant, I will establish your offspring forever and build your throne for all generations. Let the heavens praise your wonders, O Lord, your faithfulness in the assembly of the holy ones. For who in the skies can be compared to the Lord? Who among the heavenly beings is like the Lord? A God greatly to be feared in the council of the holy ones, and awesome above all who are around him. O Lord, God of hosts, who is mighty as you are, O Lord, with your faithfulness all around you? So you get a picture of God in that, right? And then this, but now you have cast off and rejected. You are full of wrath against your anointed. You have renounced the covenant with your servant. You have defiled his crown in the dust. Ouch. You have breached all his walls. You have laid his stronghold in ruins. You have cut short the days of his youth. You have covered him with shame. How long, O Lord, will you hide yourself forever? Lord, where is your steadfast love of old, which by your faithfulness you swore to David? Now, it's interesting that both those passages which I read is from the same psalm. That's Psalm 89. And in that, we see the tension of the already and the not yet. We see the tension of the promise and the angst of waiting. Psalm 89 is an interesting one. It's one of those ones that the scholars are kind of unsure of. It doesn't fit any normal category. But you can get the sense that it was written in a time of trouble. You know, the psalm talks about the promises to David, and then it talks about how it looks like God's forgotten those promises. So it was probably written in the time when Israel was in exile, when they'd, you know, lost their land, been taken by the Babylonians, and things were not shaping up how they thought it was going to. They were not shaping up according to what they thought God had promised them. In fact, it looked like the promised kingdom was lost. And I think this gives us a bit of a picture of how we approach this thing of the tension of knowing that God has promised good things, but yet we are often still waiting. Because the psalmist begins with the promises of God. And that, I think, is the first thing that we need to be doing, is we need to make sure that we know the promises of God. He talks about how good and faithful God is. He talks about how the kingdom which God established under David was forever. He talks about how God is more powerful than anything or anyone else in the earth or the heavens. And how blessed and favored are God's people. and how God's faithfulness and steadfast love will never depart his people. So the psalm's quite a long one, and he spends about three quarters of it talking about how good God is and how much favor is on God's people. And that's a good starting point for us. We learn the promises of God and pray them back to him. So what does it do when we learn the promises of God? And I'm using the word promise in a very broad sense. What I'm referring to is the things that God says are true. Because we sometimes think we know them, but I don't know if we always really deeply know them right in here. And sometimes we just don't know. I mean, Psalm 103 was a revelation to me when someone first pointed that out. Let me ask you, how well do you know the promises of God? Because there's a list, right, of which diseases has God promised to heal? Anyone? Oh, that's Psalm 103, right? He says, you know, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases. So when we learn the promises of God, it reveals to us what life in the kingdom is meant to be like. Now, this could be internal things like, peace, joy, patience, or it could be external things like our circumstances. And God cares about both of them. When we learn about the promises of God and spend time finding out what they are, what exactly it is that God has promised, we learn that God is on our side. I don't know if you caught in that. I only read a short bit of Psalm 89, but I would encourage you to go back later and read the whole thing. Again and again and again, it talks about God's faithfulness. Talks about how, from the start, how God is faithful to his promise. How when the people of Israel reject God and do the wrong thing, God's love is still faithful. Sometimes that's all we need to hear, isn't it? Sometimes it feels like no one is on our side. And we read that and we learn that God is for us. He's on our side. That changes something in us. It gives us energy to keep going because we're not on our own. But I think it also, learning about these promises, creates what some would have called a holy discontent in ourselves. A sense that this is what life is meant to look like and my life doesn't kind of line up to that at the moment. How am I going to get from here to here? Because, you know, we get stuck. Life goes on and circumstances happen and we start to feel like this is what life is. And we forget that God has promised so much more. And so when we hear about that promise, something inside of us starts to go, I want that. I want that peace. You know, I want to see my circumstances shift because God, you promised these things. You know, and we need motivation to move us out of that. And so that then starts to orient our heart to contend, to not accept life as it is, but to contend for what God says is true. So where do you find the promises? I mean, obviously in the book, right? I mean, you could go to Deuteronomy 6, where God gives the promises to Israel. This is what it's like when you go into the land and you hear that you won't have the diseases of the people around you. Your crops will be good. Your land will prosper. You could go to the reign of Solomon in 2 Samuel 8, where you have the promise to David, and then you see that fulfilled in part in Solomon, where his it describes Solomon's court and his the amount of food they ate every day, and you just get this picture of total, what the Bible would say, shalom, total peace, of prosperity through their material things, and the land was at peace, it says, that all their enemies were defeated and they were at peace. And all through the New Testament, you can kind of go anywhere in the New Testament and you're going to hear some kind of promise. I mean, Romans 14 is an easy one. The kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Do we have are we experiencing righteousness, peace, and joy? Is that how my life looks? So we need to know the promises of God. Then, and this is the bit we don't talk about a lot, we need to be real with where we're actually at. You know, the psalmist shifts very quickly from all this praise to what you call lament. God, I know you're good, but life isn't good right now. And if you listen to the kind of language, it's pretty harsh language. He basically is telling God, you've stuffed it. He says, you've renounced the covenant. You know, you said it would be forever, that you would faithfully hold to your promise. And he says, you've renounced it and defiled the crown. And you know, sometimes, and you know, that's actually not true. Right? God hasn't done that, but it is how the psalmist feels. Right? And it's okay for us to express to God how we feel. He's big enough to take that. We don't have to pretend with God. We don't have to come with a fake smile and say, praise the Lord, if that's not how it is. You know, in Proverbs, there's that famous verse. It says, you know, hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a desire fulfilled is a tree of life. And I think what happens when we are not experiencing, you know, the promises of God, we're in that place of waiting, and we don't express how we feel, that stuff gets all bottled up inside. And that's when we get into that place of Proverbs, that the heart gets sick, because we start to own that disappointment and anger and disappointment just kind of sit there and make our heart sick. So when we lament, it's not just a case of releasing out whatever our anger or feelings are, but we do it in the context of God's promises, right? I think there's only one psalm from memory that is all bad. But if you look through most of the psalms, the context of the lament always brings in an element of praise, an element of trust in the Lord. It's not just railing against God, but it's, God, life is meant to look like this and it doesn't feel like this now. Where are you? So it's within that relationship with God. We're not backing away from relationship with God. We're saying, God, I'm here. I'm trying to follow you. What's going on? We're inviting God into our circumstance and into our heart so that things can shift. In the New Testament context, you know, 2 Corinthians, another famous verse, says that all the promises of God find their yes in Jesus. So when we're in that place of waiting and lament, we do it with Jesus. He's not a God who is far away. He, like we looked at in Psalm 23 a couple of months ago, He walks with us through the valley of the shadow of death. And even Jesus demonstrated this kind of emotion. You remember the Garden of Gethsemane, and he released his anguish to God and then finishes up with, "But not my will, but yours." There's almost a sense that he doesn't want to go through with the cross anymore, that he knows that's the plan and that's what has to happen. And he feels quite okay to say that to God, but then to submit. And God has also made us to live in community, so we lament with one another. And I think we've seen really good examples of that in the last few weeks. We had, Angus and Maria and Lucy all sharing the hard stuff they've been going through, but in a context of, our community here, and in a context of knowing that there is a God who is still present and in it. And when we make space, when we share like that, we make space for God to enter into that place and to speak with us. And we know that God is saying, "It's okay. It might be hard right now, but I'm here with you." We had an example in the last week in our house. Mel and I had a difficult conversation with some other people close to us, and we got home, and Mel sort of said all this kind of stuff, and then just goes, "Oh, I just needed to be able to say the bad stuff without any judgment," and then she was okay. And sometimes we just need to do that. We just need to let it out, knowing that what we're saying is not necessarily true. But we can kind of feel it there. We don't want to hold on to it. We want to let Jesus into that space so we can get to a place of peace. But the waiting isn't meant to be forever, right? God's promises do have a fulfillment. And part of the point of waiting is that we want to posture ourselves so that we're ready to move on. We don't want to stay in lament. Lament is good and okay, and we need to be okay with that. But it's not where we want to stay forever. We want to contend for the kingdom, for the blessings, for the promises. And we want to position ourselves to be ready for the promises. And that means we've got to be ready for God's timing. I can't remember, someone else said it here recently, that God's, I think it was Eddie last week, was saying how, the way God kind of organized things, his timing was not how Eddie would have done it. And it's never how I would have done it either. I want it now. Sometimes we can get so caught up in, what we're feeling that we can forget to look for what God is doing. It feels like the stuff that we're going through is it. This is our reality. Whether that's an external circumstance of, life is just hard, or whether it's something internal which looks like, I'm just like this. We can start to own that as our identity and forget to look of where God might want to shift us. And we forget, I think, sometimes that God is always at work. We might not necessarily see it right now, but God is always working behind the scenes. You know, when Israel was in bondage in Egypt, do you think they would have felt like God was, with them and working? They were there for 400 years. I don't know about you, but I would have given up by that point. And then, Moses has his, the miraculous, birth and rescue, and kills the guy, gets sent out into the wilderness, and there's no sign of any real action from God. He's just tending his sheep, and he sees the burning bush, and it says that he turned aside and went and had a look to see what was going on. And that's the kind of heart posture that we need to have. We need to be ready to turn aside when something of God happens to shift us. And so Moses turns aside and meets God in the burning bush. And then the consequence is the people of Israel are rescued out after 400 years. If you fast forward to the birth of Jesus, you know, the promises to Israel, like we've heard in the psalm, felt like they were pretty dead. You know, where is the promised kingdom? You said there'd be a king on the throne forever after David. God had been silent, again, for 400 years. For 400 years, they hadn't had a prophet. And yet in Luke 2, we find Anna and Simeon waiting in the temple. And it says that they were waiting for the Savior. They knew the promise of God. They knew the promise of a Savior. And they were waiting. And so when Mary comes in with baby Jesus, they recognized him and they knew that God's salvation had come. We're very good at filling the space of our lives with all sorts of stuff, lots of distractions. I've been good at that lately. But we need to make room so that we're ready to see when God moves. If we're constantly engaging ourselves, and usually these days with screens of one kind or another, how are we going to see when God speaks or hear when God speaks? I mentioned before about timing, and here's why making room is so important, is because God's timing is almost never our timing. And if we need to be ready to shift when it doesn't make sense. So in the last 6 months or so, I mean, you've heard me, most of you have heard me talk a little bit, and it's been a really hard season for us, right? And I feel like the Lord has interrupted me a few times and sent me to, the conferences. There was the National Vineyard Conference last September and then the leaders one in May. Now, neither of them made any sense for me, practically speaking. You know, they're expensive, it takes a long time, I've got so much going on at home and work. I really couldn't fit it in, but yet I felt like this is where the Lord was sending me. And you know, the Lord met me powerfully at both of those times. When we make room for God and listen for his timing, he will meet with us to move us on from the waiting. And every time I have followed God's timing, he's met me there. He's like that. So how else might that look? Well, he might send someone your way with an invitation to something, some kind of might be a prompt for you to say yes. One of the temptations in this waiting period is that we isolate ourselves. Watch for an invitation. Funny thing this week, I can't remember what days it was, but I had two things this week, which I haven't even told him this, but reminded me of MJ. Just things that popped up in my my social media feed or something. It just reminded me of MJ, and so I thought, two things. Okay, maybe that's something. And so I texted him, MJ, you want to catch up for lunch? And so we had lunch on Friday, and turned out I had a real need, and he was able to pray for me and bless me. And you know, just watch out for the the quiet whispers of the Spirit. And in your waiting, just be ready, even when it doesn't make sense. So, to recap, know the promises of God. Embed them in your soul. We have to know the promises of God. It's who He is, and it's the thing that will motivate us to move us forward. And be real. Be real with God. Be real with one another. When we're real, we make space for God to enter in and shift us to somewhere better. And be ready. God loves you. He is for you. And He's closer than you think. So why don't you stand? I invite Holly and team to come back. We're going to sing a couple more songs and then we're going to have communion after that. So Father, I just thank You that You are for us. Thank You that we can be real with You. And so I just ask, Father, that as we spend time worshiping You now, that You would come and meet with us, that You would speak to us. You give us hearts that hunger after Your truth, after Your promises. Give us the ears to hear and the eyes to see what You're doing. In Jesus' name, amen.